Matthew chapter 12, I'll begin reading at verse 1, and you can follow with me in your Bible if you would. The Bible says, "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. And if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight as we gather again on the second time this day to worship you, to sing our praises to you, to give of our tithes and offerings as an act of worship, to pray and to sit and listen to the word of God and allow your spirit to move our hearts and minds and challenge us and change us, comfort us, and correct us. My Father, I pray you'd open the lips of your servant to speak, and that you would open the hearts of every person that's watching, listening, or in this place to what you have for us tonight, that you might be honored and glorified, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, might be magnified, that your people might be edified, and that sinners might be saved. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I noticed when I had read this passage is that the Lord Jesus and his disciples are walking along through the corn. Now that in itself might not be surprising, but the fact that the Pharisees were there is. I mean, the Lord Jesus could not go anywhere without these Pharisees following him. They're like pesky mosquitoes always floating around wherever the Lord Jesus would go. I mean, he and his disciples are walking through the corn and they got to turn around and there's Pharisees. Every time the Lord turned around, there were Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. They were the upper crust of the religious crowd. They knew the law and that they were students of the law and they were lawyers of the law of God and they were very religious. But the problem was they were religious professionals. And they were always trying to find something that Jesus would do or say, or that his disciples would do and say, so they could trip them up with false accusations or difficult questions. But they were questioning the creator of the universe, to whom their supposed difficult and tricky questions must have seemed like child's play. Can you imagine a mere human being trying to trip up the Creator God with a foolish little question? Every time he answered the Pharisees or the Sadducees, they were put to silence or shame and looked ignorant and unlearned before him. And this time is no exception. You know, there are these Pharisees there, and they seized upon the opportunity when one of the disciples plucked an ear of corn. Look at verse 2. "But when the Pharisees saw it," this is just what they were waiting for, "they said unto him, Behold," can you hear it? "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." They think they really have Jesus now, don't they? He's broken the law. I want to see several things tonight. Number one, I want to see that Jesus is greater than men. Now, there are those among men who are called great. You've all heard of Alexander the Great. Some of you have heard of the great hockey player named Wayne Gretzky. He was called the Great One. And then there was Muhammad Ali, who is called the greatest. Matter of fact, he called himself the greatest. In Jesus' day, there were men who were considered great men. men of renown and men who were honored, men like Abraham and Jacob and David and Solomon and Jonah and Moses, just to name a few. Everybody knew who these men were. These men were famous in Israel. They were revered by the Jews. They were like the folk heroes of the Jewish nation. And men would honor them, and children would sing songs about them and dreamed like being like them. Men who were parent would set these men in front of their children for examples. And so such men were revered and honored by generation after generation. So famous are they that the world knows their names even today, don't they? As I name those names, most of you in this room, most of you watching and listening, as I said, Abraham, you got it. Moses, you got it. You see? They're famous, aren't they? And we might call them great men. But I want you to listen. Because Jesus is greater than men. Jesus is greater than the greatest of men. Listen to what the Lord said himself. Go to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John. And I want you to look at chapter 8. And look at verse 53. And here were those pesky little mosquito fellows in verse 53. And they say to Jesus, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" So the question they're saying is, what, do you think you're greater than Abraham? Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him." Wow, what a statement to say to these religious leaders. They made a living supposedly knowing God. And Jesus said, "You don't even know God. You talk like you know God, but you don't know God." He said, "But I know him." And he says, "And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you." Boy, that's strong preaching, isn't it? The Pharisees are saying, "You call me a liar?" And Jesus said, "Yep. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" See how he turned the tables? And look what he says. Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And so they're saying, "Wait a minute, you saw Abraham?" He said, "Yeah. I was around before Abraham was ever around." Matter of fact, he didn't say, "I was around." He said, "I am." What was the name that God gave to Moses when Moses asked God his name? What did God say? God said, "Tell them I am hath sent thee." God's name is I am. And Jesus is saying here, "You don't know God because you don't know me." He said before, "If you knew me, you'd know God. And if you knew God, you'd know me because I am God. And before Abraham ever was, I am." You see, he's greater than Abraham, isn't he? Because he is before Abraham. He's greater than Abraham, isn't he? Because he created Abraham. He's greater than Abraham because he's the one who called Abraham. Without Jesus, there'd be no Abraham. And without him calling Abraham, there'd be no Jewish nation. So Jesus is greater than Abraham. What about Jacob? Let's go to John chapter 4. Go over there. John chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Here they are again. "Art thou greater?" This is the woman. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." And so here this woman is, she's all proud of her heritage, you know. She had Jacob to her father, to her ancestors. And she said, Jacob is the one who made this well. And he drank of it. And his family drank of it. And his cattle drank of it. And you're drinking of it. And she said, are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus said, well, you know, Jacob's a pretty good guy. He's pretty great man. But I want to tell you something. Whoever drinks of the water of Jacob's well is going to thirst again. They had to come back to that well every day, didn't they? Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, coming back to that well, coming back to that well. Why? Because they drank of that well, they went away, and they got thirsty, and they had to come back. He said, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. He said, because within him will spring up a well of living water. My dear friend, when you come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're satisfied. You never thirst again. You know, all my life as a young man, I was thirsting in a certain sense. And I would look to transcendental meditation, and I would look to UFOs, and I would look to rock music, and I would look to all these different things that I was involved in, and nothing satisfied. I tried going to this church and going to that church, nothing satisfied. But when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I drank of the living water that He offers, and I have never thirsted again. As far as the salvation of my soul is concerned, when I drank of the water of life freely that Jesus gives, I have never been thirsty spiritually for that living water. It satisfied. Yeah, Jesus is greater than Jacob because He's got a greater water. Jacob's water, you'll be thirsty again. Jesus' water, you'll never thirst spiritually again. How about David? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. That's the chapter we were in. Remember today he was talking about David. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 3. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered and they were that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Wow. David went in and did something that was unlawful. But then Jesus said this. David went into the temple and took the showbread that was only lawful for the priests to eat, but he and his men were hungry. And Jesus said in verse 6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Jesus is talking about himself, isn't he? He said, you know, everybody gets so upset because, you know, things about the temple. He said, I'm greater than the temple. You know, the temple was like the centerpiece of Judaism. The temple was the place that they all went to and they all looked to and they were all so proud of. Jesus said, I'm greater than the temple. So, first of all, Jesus is greater than the temple in verse 6, right? Now look at verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So what did they accuse him of in the first place? They accused him of his disciples of plucking an ear of corn and eating it. You say, well, what's the big deal about plucking an ear of corn on the Sabbath day and eating it? Because it was against the law. You weren't allowed to do any work. You weren't allowed to start a fire. You weren't allowed to pick up a utensil like a tool. You weren't allowed to pluck an ear of corn. That would be considered work. But Jesus said, listen, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's greater than the Sabbath, isn't he? Jesus is greater than the temple. And Jesus is greater than the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't the Lord of him. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus was greater than the temple, and Jesus was greater than the Sabbath. Therefore, number three, Jesus then is greater than David. Look in verse 42. We talk about Solomon, how great Solomon was. Look what Jesus says in verse 42. The Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South, shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon, we know, is the wisest man that ever lived. People came from all over the world. This is talking about the Queen of Sheba and how... Listen, travel then was not like travel now. You didn't jump on a jumbo jet and go halfway around the world in 12 hours. No, if you wanted to go somewhere, you had to have a caravan and you had to go by foot or by donkey or by camel, and it took weeks, it took months to go the distances it takes hours to go now. And she traveled all the way up just to see Solomon because she had heard about him. That's a pretty great man, isn't it? And yet Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is greater than Solomon. You know, one of the things that is remarkable about the servants of Solomon is that when the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, came up to see Solomon, he showed her all his gold and all his silver and all his ivory and all his palaces and all his servants and all the great wonders of his kingdom. But you know what she remarked? She said this, "Happy are thy servants." That's what impressed her. He had happy servants. You know, there she was. She had servants too, but they weren't as happy as his servants. She'd been to other places that had servants. They weren't as happy as his servants. And she said, they get to stand before you and hear your wisdom. I want to tell you something, friend. A greater than Solomon is here. His name is Jesus. And we get to sit at his feet. And we get to hear his wisdom from his word. We ought to be happy servants. Are you a happy servant? Well, tell your face. Let your face know how happy you are. And maybe we'll know too. People ought to meet us as believers and say, wow, that's a pretty happy person. That's a pretty joyful person. Boy, they're a real positive, energetic person. Not, I wonder what's wrong with him. A greater than Solomon. We serve a greater than Solomon. Our joy ought to be greater than the joy of Solomon's servants. Our happiness ought to be greater than the joy of Solomon's servants, because we have a greater than Solomon. What about Jonah? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Look in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 12. Look what he says. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was one of the great prophets. You remember Jonah? He was the man that got swallowed by a whale and spent 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. Do you remember that? And he lived. He survived. And he got thrown up on the beach. And remember, he went into Nineveh and he started preaching. And the king got saved. And the whole town got saved. And the whole country got saved. It was like this great revival took place. Jonah was a great prophet. And Nineveh, that wicked city Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus said, there's a greater than Jonah here. In other words, they should have listened to his preaching. They should have repented. They should have gotten saved under the preaching of one greater than Jonah. See, Jesus is greater than Jonah. And one more. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. We're looking and seeing that Jesus is greater than men. Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 1. Let's look at Moses. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Talking about Jesus. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Isn't that exciting? Jesus is saying, y'all think Moses is great? I created Moses. Moses was he was in tales of Israel. He was the one that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was the one that parted the Red Sea by the power of God. He was the one that led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years with a pillar of cloud and a cloud and a pillar of fire. And Jesus is saying, I created Moses. You see, the man who builds the house has more glory than the house. And Jesus has said, I'm the creator. I have more glory than my creation. And in fact, he's saying a greater than Moses is here, isn't he? So what did Jesus do? He took all the great men, all the greatest men that they had, and he showed that he was greater than all of them. America needs someone greater than a new Supreme Court justice. America needs someone greater than a new president. America needs something greater than a new Congress or a new Wall Street tycoon or a new Hollywood superstar. America needs someone who is greater. America needs the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as 1 Timothy 6:15 says, he's the only potentate. So all other potentates are really unpotentates. He's the only potentate. He's the King of all kings. And he's the Lord of all lords. And the Bible says, give honor where honor's due. I understand that. However, we are to give the greatest honor, the supreme honor, to the one who is due the greatest honor and who is due the supreme honor, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid in 21st century Christianity, we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus and how great he is, and we get our eyes on men and see how great they are, and we get our eyes on church buildings and how great they are. We're just like the Pharisees if we're doing that. He's greater than the men that he calls to preach. He's greater than the buildings that are built in his name. He's greater. He's the one to be worshipped. He's the one to be glorified. He's the one to be honored. And so Jesus is greater than men. But my second point tonight is this. Jesus is greater than moments. Our lives are made up of a series of moments, with each moment shaping and defining the moments yet to come. Our lives are lived in an ever-changing atmosphere, and therefore we ourselves change. There are moments that are called defining moments in our lives, aren't there? Those life-changing moments. And you never know when those moments are going to come. You could have one on the way home tonight. You could have one in this service tonight. There was a young man that had one this morning when he got saved. A defining moment. But we change. Our directions change. Our desires change. Our dispositions change. We change and everything around us changes. The seasons change. Our homes change. Our friends change. Our jobs change. Our families change. All change. Sometimes they change for the better, sometimes for the worse. Politics change. Isn't that interesting? Finances change. Churches change. And America changes. One moment in time can change the world. One battle can change history. One death of a leader can change history. One birth of an Einstein can change history. Just a moment. But I'm glad that there's one who never changes. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. He is the unchanging one. He is the immutable one. That word immutable is a word that describes one of his attributes, and that is that he never changes. Now, we can't comprehend that because everything we have experience with changes. Everything. Our health changes. Our phone numbers change. Right? Our prescriptions change. All things change. Jesus never changes. I'm not the same as I used to be. Some things about that's wonderful. Some things aren't. You're not the same you used to be. And you won't be the same in time ahead of you as you are now. Matter of fact, I just had one of our little kids was out in the foyer, and he's looking up all them pictures on the wall. And he said, who dat? I said, that's me. Who dat? I said, that's me. You look different. I changed. And he pointed out, and he said, who that? I said, that's me. He said, you have black. Yeah, I changed. Kid. I'm going to have a meeting with his parent. You see, Jesus never changes. Nothing threatens him. Nothing intimidates him. Nothing forces him. Nothing stumps him. And nothing pressures him. Isn't that awesome? Nothing ever pressures him. You ever feel pressured? I feel pressured. Sometimes I feel pressure from my own self. Jesus is never pressured. You can't talk him into anything. And you can't talk him out of anything. Because he's God and he knows everything. He cannot be bribed, he cannot be tricked, and he cannot be misled. He's above temptation and he cannot lie. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, he says about himself, he said, for I am the Lord, I change not. That's what God said. Now, there are those who teach that he has changed. Matter of fact, the Mormons teach that God was once as we are. And we will be as God. Well then, who's right? Are they telling the truth or is he telling the truth? He said he doesn't change. Now, if you're going to be God, and if he was once as me and now he's God, he had to change. Amen? I had some Mormon missionaries that came in years ago to talk to me, and it was an older guy, older lady and a younger lady. I guess there was the teacher and the student. And they came in and started talking to me. I said, wait a minute. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, sure. I said, is it true that you believe that God was once as we are and we shall be as he is? And he said, yeah, we believe that. And I said, well, what about Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. I said, so you're asking me to either believe the word of God or believe you. I choose to believe the word of God. And honestly, the younger student said, I didn't say I believe that. That's what she said. I didn't say I believe that. Boy, I'm glad I got a little seed in there. Amen? That means that I can always count on him to be the same. Now, listen. Moment after moment, he's always the same. Eon after eon, he's the same. That means he will always do what he says he'll do. When he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you call upon the name of the Lord, guess what? You're saved. When the Bible says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, guess what? You've got all sufficiency in all things to abound to every good work. If you're not abounding to every good work, it's not his fault. He already said he's given you everything you need by his grace to abound to every good work. What's up? Listen, it's never his problem. It's with us. We're the ones that get in the way. We clog up the works with our own selves. When he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, guess what? He won't. That means wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you experience, whatever you're going through, whatever you have to attack, whatever attacks you, whatever you have to deal with, he's there. He said, I'll never leave thee. And he will never forsake you. That can give us great confidence and courage, can it? In the greatest times of trial in our lives. In the greatest battles of our lives. You know, he never has a bad day. He never gets up on the wrong side of the bed. He never gets tired. He never loses his temper or acts capriciously. He always honors his word and keeps his promises. He's greater than men. He's greater than monuments. He's greater than movements. He's greater than a moment. Jesus is the master of the moment, isn't he? Whatever moment you are in, at any time in your life, Jesus is the master of the moment. The problem is we don't turn to the master of the moment. We allow the moment to rule instead of the master of the moment. You know, he was the master of the moment one morning in Bethlehem. A moment in time that changed the world. He was the master of the moment when he hung on the cross. And on that cross paid for our sins. And on that cross gave his life a ransom for ours. He was the master of that moment. He was the master of the empty tomb, wasn't he? The master of the moment of resurrection. The tomb could not keep him. Death could not hold him. He's the master. He is most wonderfully of all. He's greater than my sin. In Romans 5:20, the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm so glad that that day when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, he was greater than my sin. And I'm so glad that even now, as I live my life, he's greater than my sin. And by that I mean I can find greater power in Jesus than the power of my sin to hold me. Are you following me here? The Bible talks about those weights. Set aside those sins that so easily beset us and those weights as we run our race. He gives us the power. He's greater than our weights. He's greater than our sin. But somehow we just want to hold on to that stuff. We can't, listen, Christian, you can't roll up your sleeves and live the Christian life. You can't make a muscle and live the Christian life. You can't be stoic and live the Christian life. You only live the Christian life by the power of God. Because he's the only one that's greater than your sin. He's the only one that can give you victory. He's the only one that can give you power over that which binds you. I'm glad he's greater than my sin. Because if he wasn't greater than my sin, I would still be the servant of sin and living the old life that he freed me from, just like he freed the children of Israel. He's greater than the devil. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in me? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Jesus that lives in me is greater than the devil of this world. The God of this world, the Bible calls him. The prince of the power of the air, the Bible calls him. But Jesus is greater. I want to say this. The devil can't just come and slap you around without God's permission. And if God gives him permission, he always puts limits on him. And why would God allow such a thing for your growth? We'd heard about it this morning, the refining process. But he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Isn't God good? He's greater than my conscience. As a matter of fact, 1 John 3:20 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. I've met people who have allowed their consciences to just be such a torment to them. And they never come to that place in their Christian life of peace. And the sins of their past are always looming up against them and always trying to pull them down and pull them back. I know people, Christian people, who have doubted their salvation because of that. But aren't you glad he's greater than our heart? He's greater than our conscience? My friend, the Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are his. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to Jesus. He said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. He's greater than the condemnation of our own heart. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And then turn with me for my last verse to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Let's start at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, it is possible, isn't it? God said it is. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. But verse 13 says we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of who? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all the same person. The great God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a greater who's here. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He's greater than all. He's on a plane all by Himself. And He's your God. And if you know Him as your Savior, you have eternal life. But if you don't have Him as your Savior, the Bible says you'll spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire as a just and deserved punishment of your sin of not believing on the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, what have you done with Jesus, which is called to Christ? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me just ask you, you're here tonight and you're saved and you know you're a child of God by grace through faith in Christ. Would you raise your hand just as like a testimony and wave it as a flag? Say, yes, I'm saved. Glory to God, I'm saved. Thank you. You can put them down. Then you need to remember that everywhere you go, whatever you're going through, there's a greater. A greater than all your circumstances. A greater than all your miseries. A greater than all your problems. A greater than all your needs. A greater than all your obstacles. A greater than all your disabilities. And His name is Jesus. And He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. And He wants to give you the power and grace to live godly and righteously and soberly in this present world. If you're here tonight and you could not raise your hand just a moment ago, let me implore you, my friend, please believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Trust this great God and our Savior Jesus. Ask Him right now to forgive your sins and save your soul. You say, preacher, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved and I'm willing to be saved right now. I want to get saved right now. If that's your desire, I want you to look up at me. And you're only looking up because you're saying to me, I want to get saved right now, right here. I'm willing. Right in my seat. You can get saved right where you're sitting. All right, then here's what you need to do. Bow your head and talk to God and say something like this. Dear God, I confess to You that I'm a sinner and I'm lost. But I believe that Jesus Christ came to earth and died on the cross and shed His blood to pay for my sins. And I believe He rose again from the dead. And right now, I'm calling on You, Lord Jesus, to forgive my sins and save my soul. I'm trusting You and You alone to do this because only You can. Thank You, Lord, for loving me. And thank You, Lord, for saving me. Help me. Help me to live for You. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, look up at me. Did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it in your heart? According to the Word of God, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. On the authority of God's Word, you're going to go to heaven because He has forgiven your sins and saved your soul. I hope you'll live in light of that confidence and get strength from Him for your daily life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for a greater than Solomon, a greater than anyone, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that even that little bit that we can comprehend of Him blows our mind. Father, what's it going to be like in eternity when we're changed and made able to be in Your presence and experience you for all eternity. But Father, as we live on this earth, I pray you'd help us to experience your greatness in our lives, that you'd give us the power to live as we ought to live and be what we ought to be and honor you with our lives. And Father, I pray for those who trusted Christ as Savior tonight that you might help them and strengthen them on their journey. And Father, if there's anyone else here that needs to be saved, I pray you'd speak to their heart during the invitation that they might even come. We'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 145, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. 145. And as we're singing this hymn, maybe you'd like to come and get on your face before God and say, Dear God, thank you for showing me how great Jesus is. Thank you for giving me a peace and assurance in my heart that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, that I can go on. I can do it by your grace and by your power. Help me to remember this in my struggles and trials and difficulties in life. If you're here tonight and you need to be saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you come and see me? Would like to help you. And if you did trust Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to come and stand with me and let me tell everybody that you got saved tonight. All right? We're waiting for you as we sing on the first.